Okay, this is an addendum that helps you get a common sense handle on the fact that God would never use just one text as his inspired writ. All the KJVO claims, and indeed many others of other denominations, are always trying to say that there's one. Okay, one. You know, there is one way to salvation, that's Christ. There is one Godhead. After that, it's numbers, it's teams, it's groups. That's your big hint. The oneness, the uniqueness, is always limited to God. That's your first common sense clue. So when you hear some group saying that they are the one answer, or the one true faith, or the one true text, you know immediately that they're trying to make themselves equal to God, because the only time oneness is a valid point is when you're talking about God. Everything else is group and many and pieces, infinity. See, infinity is oneness. Finity is many parts. Okay, so to illustrate this, God's word, even though it's God's word, instead of just being handed down, like, you know, like the Quran has claimed to be, instead of just being one text given to one person all at one time, God didn't take that approach. And I can explain why, but I don't know if I'm going to do it here. Instead of doing that, what did he do? We all learned this in Sunday school. Okay? Scripture took about 1,500 years to write, and God used about 44 writers over the 1,500 years to make 66 valid books that are his word. Okay? And, you know, that more modern compilations of the King James Bible leave out the Apocrypha, and so you have those 66 books, and you can call them the Word of God. Okay? Granted, it's the Word of God in translation, but it is still the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, even in the original, wasn't in just one person. It was spread out. Okay, to 44 different writers over 1,500 years in 66 books. So it was never all in one text from the get-go. It was never all in one person. And of course, the objective was for it to get into everybody's head. And each individual book of the Bible contains all the doctrine in it. Okay? But sometimes that doctrine is in seed format, like in Genesis, for example. And sometimes it's an elaboration on something else that was in a prior book. In fact, the primary way that you establish by means of the very words themselves what constitutes God's word is by the way it references and uses past text that was already recognized as God's word. In other words, when the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers were written, even though the same author was Moses, they're separate books, and they follow the rule of threading forward from Genesis the story that's being woven. It's like a tapestry. And every succeeding author of the Bible had to go back and weave through whatever prior Bible had been written down to prove that his new book was valid and from God. The genius that it requires to do that can only be divine genius. Okay, so now you have multiple witnesses all telling you the same story over this huge period of time. Okay? In many different books, and in, you know, really it boils down to five different languages. Okay, some portions of the Bible, like in Daniel, are written in Western Aramaic, which is really, actually it's really Chaldean, it's not even quite Western Aramaic. Some parts are written, you know, in different ages of Hebrew, because the Hebrew language aged. Okay, Moses' Hebrew is not the same as Ezra's. Okay, and some portions of Ezra are actually in Aramaic, so I should pick somebody else, like Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah's Hebrew is very different in places from Moses, because Moses was writing 700 years prior. The language changed. The very names of God morph from Genesis, you know, all the way to Malachi. The way they called God by his own name changed. Okay, he started having lots of nicknames, and the spelling changed, and all that. All of that stuff seems really complicated, but it helps you prove more validly that it's actually the real word of God, versus if God had just given one person one text at one time. Okay? And here's why, you know. Because if he had done it just with one person, one text at one time, how do you know if somebody didn't take that text and replace it? Okay? You wouldn't know. Somebody could be telling you that this was the original text given to Muhammad, but it's not. And in fact, that's one of the problems with the Quran, is that there are seven older editions. Othman destroyed as many as he could just after Muhammad died, wrote his own version, and called that Muhammad's. Okay, but there are seven older texts, and it's a real problem for the Muslims. Okay? That's the problem here. If, on the other hand, you got 66 books that have been copied thousands and thousands and thousands of times in 44 different writers, and they're all telling the same story, then you can be pretty certain and comfortable that you got the real deal. Now, there's another reason why God would do it that way, besides the fact that it obviously helps you establish more certainly that you're looking at God's word, because that's the harder way to do it, and that makes it more tamper-proof, even while you can prove it's been more tampered with. It's both more tampered with and more tampered-proof, because it's spread out like that. Okay, so in addition to that helpful thing, it helps you better certify how to interpret the Bible. Because the same thing is said in many, many, many different ways all throughout. Okay? So you can be much more certain, if you do your homework, that you're not hallucinating an interpretation of a passage, because you got like a bazillion other verses that tie to it. And it's like, you know, this knitted, woven tapestry. And every single thread fits. It's kind of like a jigsaw puzzle. Okay, if you got the puzzle pieces fitting right, you're going to know, because you have so many of them to do. You know, it's kind of like balancing your checkbook if you've got thousands and thousands of transactions. You know, the more transactions you have, the more work it is, but at the same time, the more certain you can be that you've really got the right answer. Okay, so that's God's approach. It's like a mosaic. Which leads us to the second big reason why God did it this way. He not only employed all these writers over this really long period of time with all these books that have been tampered with and therefore are more tamper-proof because you can find more copies of them, but he also has thousands and thousands and thousands of teachers, of lexicographers, of dictionaries. Of, you know, you're talking about a whole army of people over time being required to all learn it the same way, to all learn the same thing, to all teach the same thing. Okay? And, you know, it takes like 30 years before you really get a handle on what the Bible says. Okay, well, that's a nightmare. You know? At the same time, once you have this collection of information over time, it becomes more and more easy, even though it's more time consuming, it becomes easier to see where the mistakes are, in the teachers or the dictionaries or the teachings or whatever you want to call it, it becomes easier to see why a thing went wrong and what kind of wrong it was, so you don't repeat the same mistake. But it also becomes easier to see what everybody understood. And you have a larger body of evidence about what was known, what wasn't known, what got forgotten, what got recovered, okay? So that you have a much better understanding of how the Bible is lived, not just how it's written, which is also, like I said, you know, this master production of lots and lots of people. You also have a better understanding of how it's lived, and we here in the 21st century are really blessed that we have so much back history that we can use to research and really get a handle on what God is talking about better than past generations were able to have. Okay? So we're really, really at the top of the tree and being blessed here. So far from it being a bad thing to have so much, what do you want to call it, conflict, so much struggle, so much complication, it's really a good thing, because if you're willing to do the legwork, and that's what a pastor's job is, so you just have to ask God, who's your pastor? If you're willing to do the legwork, you really get certainty, much better than if it was just one text, one person, you know, blah. Because the one text, one person can be easily counterfeited or replaced. But you can't do that with this much complicated conflict. If there's some kind of unity despite it, and there is, and we all know Jesus Christ paid for our sins, despite all of our other conflicts, we know that. Okay, well then we have more certainty that it's true. Because we're all looking at the same text, and we're all disputing it, okay, but we, in spite of our arguments, we end up agreeing on what the text ought to be. We know what it is, we can point at it, so we have more certitude. You see how much better that is? And then the final point is this. The whole objective of this Word of God, which is existing in pieces, and even the translations are parts of the Word of God, and where they're mistranslated, okay, that can be fixed because we got the original. All these pieces in all these people over all this time reflects the way God wants His Word in us. Each one of us is one person. And it takes millions and 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 millions of us. Yeah, and in aggregate, we all reflect Christ. No one of us can be left out. Each one of us is precious, even though each one of us is a sinner. Each one of us is, you know, very incomplete in how we understand the Bible. You know, it's always a process, a process, a process, a process, a process. So that's why there needs to be millions and millions and millions and millions of us. See how beautiful that is? God's Word is a team, not just one text, not just one translation. It's a team process that God deliberately put together that way from the get-go. In millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of heads ever since Adam fell. And we got this Word in pieces, but we got it all. And yeah, it's messy. But it's really God's Word, and do you want to learn it? And if you learn even just one word in the Greek, that's a word you didn't know before, and you got some word of God's own in your head that you didn't have yesterday. So isn't it worth it to keep going and going and going and learning and learning? That one word that you learned, let's say you learned autos, that means Him. Actually, it's a, I don't want to get too technical. It just means Him, He. You know that word now. You didn't know it 5 minutes ago. That's a Greek word of God's that He put in His Word about a bazillion times. That's now in your head. That's a part of God's Word in your head. And you also know the English translation. And that too is a part of God's Word in your head. Except in English, the word Him isn't quite sufficient to explain what autos means, but okay, that's part of what autos means. See? So you have part of his word in translation, and you have the bigger word in the original Greek, which someday you're going to learn all about what that word means. And God is going to see that in your head forever. Don't you think that pleases him? You wanted to learn at least one of his words. So then, okay, now you want two. Then you want six. Then you want 60. Then you want 600. And now, at some point, about 30 years later, your head is just absolutely full of his word in your head 24/7, even when you sleep. Don't you think that pleases God? And if you don't, take a look at Isaiah 53:11, because that's how your sins got paid for. God's word in the humanity of Christ, in his head, circulating, is what paid for sins. So now learn two extra words of God. Bedato yatzik. Bedato means by means of truth he makes, by means of truth, in his head. And then yatzik is a Hebrew verb meaning he makes righteous. By means of truth in his head, he makes righteous. That's in Isaiah 53:11's Hebrew. Bedato, by means of truth in his head, yatzdik, he makes righteous. That's how your sins got paid for on the cross. The thinking that generates sin was imputed to him on the cross, and then he counterthought, Bible, in reply. And that changed the meaning of your thinking in his head. Because what was in his head was God's thinking that he learned in his humanity, and now you get to learn too. So if it paid for sins, what is it doing for God now in your head? Dividends, baby. So get rich on the word of God, and don't feel bad that it's so complicated.